Oh, church family, it's Pastor Nathan, and I am so happy to be able to join with you in worship today. You might notice that I'm here in my office, and the reason for that is I'm actually not feeling very well, so I am not going to be in the worship service. I'm pre-recording this so that I can make sure to be isolating myself. So I'm here when nobody else is here and just recording a message. So I'd like to pray together this day before we dive into the message. Dear God, we want to thank you for this day of life. We thank you for the privilege that we have of worshiping, even if it is electronically. Father, today we want to pray that your grace would be upon us, that your forgiveness would be upon us, that your mercy would be upon us. And Lord, we want to pray for our world. We're deeply concerned about the state of our world. We're concerned about the disease and sickness that's spreading around our nation and our planet. Father, we pray for healing, and we pray that we as a society would be wise in how we manage this. Father, we pray for our doctors and nurses and healthcare administrators and the janitors and every single person who serves in the healthcare community. God, that you would support them. We understand that this is about to get very, very real, very quick. We just pray, God, that you would support them fully through these very, very difficult times. Father, as we open your word and we look toward you, we ask for the gift of your Spirit. May you stir our hearts and minds to genuine love. Lord, stir our confidence in Christ, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we are, in our society, are absolutely used to the almost miraculous world that we live in. What I mean by almost miraculous world is all of the technological, the economic, the scientific, the medical advancements that we've made as a species. I think specifically of my wife. My wife, when she was in high school, she tore her ACL in her knee, and you know, it was a serious injury, but she went to the doctor. The orthopedic surgeon performed a procedure, repaired it, and she lived and lives a completely normal and healthy life. Had that accident happened 100 years earlier, she would have likely been a lifelong cripple, walking with a cane or a walker or a crutch. But because of the advancements in medical care, she's fine. She's great. She's almost as good as new. Practically speaking, she is as good as new. We have been so saturated in the incredible surgical advances, the pharmacological advances, that we are used to living in a world where our biggest problems are readily taken care of. And it's almost like we live in a utopia, right? Like we get sick, we go to the doctor, we have these incredible things in our pocket where we can have the world at our fingertips. We are so used to all of the incredible technological and scientific and medical realities that surround us that we almost don't pay attention to them. But today, we as a society are coming face to face with humanity's fragility. We are coming face to face with the reality that there are some diseases that we can't solve, at least not right now. We're coming face to face with the reality that the incredible supply chain that believed in just-in-time manufacturing can bring the medical community tremendous problems, because that just-in-time manufacturing didn't produce enough masks. That just-in-time manufacturing didn't produce enough toilet paper. That just-in-time manufacturing didn't produce what we need. And so now some 2.2 million people have lost their jobs. Goldman Sachs is predicting that we will have a 24% decrease in our GDP. Economic pandemonium is spreading throughout the society, throughout the world. And people are just generally fearful, fearful. And that doesn't say anything about the real potential for lives to be lost over the coming weeks and months because of the COVID virus. So what does Scripture have to say to the circumstance, to the reality that we find ourselves in right now? Well, actually, today we're going to look at the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation outlines the play and interplay between God and the forces of evil. And the book of Revelation tells the story of this play and interplay between good and evil in these very dramatic visions. And we're actually not going to look at the visions today. I'd encourage you to read the book of Revelation, study it, pray through it, and you'll just see that it's just this play and interplay between God and the forces of evil. And that actually, that in every major vision in the book of Revelation, Jesus is actually the center focus. So Revelation tells the story of the forces of evil. We see things like plagues. We see things like famines. We see things like economic collapse. We see things like war. We see things like political and religious oppression. But in the center of every one of those images, we see the ongoing presence of Jesus. The ongoing presence of Jesus is the one constant in the book of Revelation. When there's pain, there's suffering, there's difficulty, there is always the ongoing presence of Jesus. Now, the book of Revelation is actually written in a chiastic form. And I'm going to actually share my screen here. I think I've got a way to do that. So, yeah, right here. The book of Revelation is written in a chiastic form. And let me just push play there. So if you look at this image on your screen, you can see that at the beginning of the graph, there is a 1, and at the end, there's a 22. There are 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. So chapter 1 and chapter 22, that's the introduction and the conclusion. Chapters 2 and 3 are about the seven churches. Chapters 20 and 21 are about the church enjoying the presence of God. 4 to 7 is really about the enthronement of Christ. Revelation chapter 19 is about the coming of Christ. Chapters 8 to 11 are the seven trumpets. 15 to 18 are about the seven plagues. And what you'll notice is right in the middle of the book of Revelation, this is actually called a chiasmus, is the technical term for this sort of literary structure. And it was a common literary structure that was used in the time of the Bible, when the Bible was written. But the reason that an author would use a chiasm is that a chiasm is designed to bring attention to what is in the center. And the center of this is Revelation chapter 12 through Revelation chapter 14. Now, I'm going to stop sharing here. There we go. So the center of Revelation chapter 12, or the center of the chiasm, is Revelation chapter 12, 13, and 14. Now, right in those visions, and those visions are about beasts and dragons, and beasts represent oppressive religious and political forces. And what we'll see in Revelation 12, 13 to 14, which again, we're not going to read today, are that these oppressive religious and political forces work together to bring suffering and pain to the world. Now, what's fascinating to me is right in the heart of Revelation chapter 12, 13, and 14 is this sort of peak of the pyramid. And that is Revelation chapter 12, or excuse me, Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. And I'm going to share that up on the screen with you right here in my Bible program called Accordance. And you can see here Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. And this is the English Standard Version here on the left. And it says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. So right at the heart of this chiasm is this verse, Revelation 14, verse 12, which is the watchword verse. Revelation 14, 12 is the heart and soul of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And it says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. That's the English Standard Version. You can see my mouse moving here, English Standard Version. In the King James, it says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith. Now, I want you to notice, instead of faith in Jesus, like it says here in the English Standard Version, King James says the faith of Jesus. And then you have the NIV over here. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands. And then instead of keep their faith in Jesus or the faith of Jesus, it says, and remain faithful to Jesus. Now, right here, what we need to do is we need to draw a super important spiritual lesson for difficulties, okay? Because Revelation chapter 12, 13, and 14 outline the most difficult crisis that ever will face humanity. And I've got good news. Right now, we are not facing the most difficult crisis that will ever face humanity. We're facing a difficult crisis, but we're not facing the most difficult crisis. And what Revelation 14, 12 tells us is that when we face the crisis, that there are three things that we need to do. And the three things that we need to do are, number one, we need to endure. Number two, we need to keep the commandments of God. And then number three, well, we need to figure out what number three is. We need to keep our faith in Jesus. We need to keep the faith of Jesus, or we need to remain faithful to Jesus. And we'll talk about which of those three is right. But let's just say this. When you face a crisis, whatever the crisis is, Revelation tells us that there are three responses that we need to have. Our first response needs to be the response of endurance. Now, endurance is an interesting thing. I don't know if you've ever gone for a run, but usually the very first run that you go for, if you haven't exercised in a long while, the first run you go for is incredibly painful. It is like, I mean, maybe some people enjoy running. I find running to be almost an agonizing experience. So the first run you go for, you're so tired, you're so worn out, you're so beat down. But if a couple days later you go for that exact same run, it will be a lot less difficult. In fact, if you go for that same length of run, maybe two or three times in 1 week, by the third time, you'll say to yourself, well, that wasn't really very hard. It's not hard to run a mile if you've been running a mile a few times a week. And then the next week when you add another mile, you think to yourself, well, it's not that hard to run 2 miles. And eventually, you can build up and say, be running, you know, 5 or 10 miles. If you add to your endurance a little bit over time, you will be shocked at how much more fit you can get. Endurance is not something that can be created in an instant. Endurance is something that is built over time. And endurance is something that builds with little challenges that accumulate and can become a big challenge. So, church, this morning, as we are facing a difficult season in our history, I want to encourage you to endure, to keep your endurance. And the way you do that is by exercising faith in little things day by day. It's really important. Great faith, great endurance is not built in a crisis. It is built little by little as you trust in God in the small things. Now, the second part of the verse says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints. That's number one. Number one, in a crisis, you need endurance. Number two, here's a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God. Now, this is absolutely critical. A major part of Christian discipleship is obedience to the commandments of God. There is never a time where God says, hey, you can be my follower and do what you want. As believers, we are called to honor God by obedience to his commands. And so I would encourage you not only to practice endurance in your relationship with God, I would encourage you that now is a time more than any other to be faithful to God, to obey his commandments, to dig into your discipleship and to press into faithfulness and obedience to God's commands. Now, the last one here, and I'm going to reshare my screen. This last one that we need to talk about today is really critical. And that is, it says, here's a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. That's the English Standard Version. For those of you that are used to the King James, it says, here are those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And then the last one, the NIV says, and remain faithful to Jesus. Now, I'll show you something fascinating here on my little Bible program. And let's see if I can move that. I'll turn on my instant details here, and you'll notice here, I don't know if you can see this, but there's a two after this on the ESV, keep their faith in Jesus, this little two, and it gives you a little note at the bottom of the screen. It says the Greek and the faith of Jesus. The literal translation of the Greek here is captured perfectly by the English Standard Version's margin reading and the King James Version. The Greek is the faith of Jesus. And there are actually several places in the New Testament where that phrase faith of Jesus is used. And the King James gets it right almost always. So like in Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Again, Galatians 2:16, knowing a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Even we who have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, the scripture has concluded all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, what's fascinating here is that this phrase, faith of Jesus Christ, people for the longest time have really kind of wondered what that means. Does it mean, as is translated often in the English Standard Version, faith in Christ? And even the NIV here over on the other side of the screen, it's that they translate it by faith in Christ. But I want you to notice something. I'm just hovering this is my little computer Bible. I'm hovering over that little marginal notation there. And I don't know if you can see this on your screen, but on the bottom it says, but through the faithfulness of. Now, I want you to listen to what Paul is saying, because I think the NIV margin captures the meaning of faith of Jesus Christ. Okay? And that is that we are not justified by the works of the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So we too, who have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by the faithfulness of Christ. Again, maybe I'm trying to explain too much here, but what I want you to know is here in Revelation, when it says that in a time of crisis, God's people, number one, need to endure. In a time of crisis, God's people need to keep the commandments. And then number three, God's people need to keep the faith of Jesus. What does faith of Jesus mean? What it means is that we need to hold on to the faithfulness of Jesus. Let me say that again. The book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, when it says, here is the patience, here is the endurance of the saints, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. What that means is that God's people, us, should hold on to the faithfulness of Jesus. Church, listen to me, and this is so important. As we are entering into a difficult season, we need to, number one, never give up our faith and our commitment to Christ. We need to endure. We need to hang on to Jesus like we've never hung on to Jesus before. He is humanity's only hope. God bless the doctors. God bless the nurses. God bless the hospital administrators and every single person, from the person scrubbing the floors to the person keeping the air conditioning and the heating running in the hospitals. God bless all of those people. Millions of people around the world are likely to die as a result of this. And Jesus is the only one that can help. And so whatever the crisis is, God is calling us to endure. That's what God is calling us, to not give up our faith. God is calling us to remain obedient to his commands. And lastly, we are to keep the faith of Jesus. And what that means is we are to hold on to his faithfulness. We are to hold on to his faithfulness. The faith of Jesus is the faithfulness that Jesus has. Now, I want you to think about what that means. The faithfulness of Jesus is seen. The faithfulness of Jesus and the faithfulness of God is seen in that God was willing to become a human and to be born in a manger to save us. God's faithfulness is seen in Jesus, in that God was willing to be raised in a hovel. I've seen the houses in Nazareth. Jesus was raised in a cave to save us. The faithfulness of Jesus is seen in the fact that he was willing to leave heaven, to become impoverished, and to work as a day laborer, making enough for the day to eat in order to save us. We see that Jesus was willing, God was willing, to live and suffer under Roman occupation, under a foreign army. He was willing to come to this earth and suffer in that way to save us. We see that God was willing to become a man, incredible humility, and wash the feet of his disciples who were jockeying for the highest position. The faithfulness of Jesus is seen in the fact that he was willing to subject himself to beatings, to whippings, to torture. He was willing to be spit upon. He was willing to wear a crown of thorns. He was willing to hang on a cross. He was willing to die for our sins. The faithfulness of Jesus is seen in every facet of God, of Jesus' life. My friends, God is calling us to be people of endurance. Yes. God is calling us to be people who remain faithful to his commandments. Yes. God is calling us to be people who hang on to the faithfulness of Jesus. God is never going to give up on you. God is never going to abandon you. He is never going to reject you. His love for you is unchanging. It is unchangeable. So today, our call, God's call, because the book of Revelation tells us that there's going to be famines, there's going to be pestilence, there's going to be economic hardship, there's going to be political and religious oppression. The book of Revelation tells us there's going to be earthquakes. The book of Revelation tells us that there are going to be all these difficulties. And in the middle of the difficulties, we endure, we keep the commandments of God, and we hold on to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ because he is faithful. And so, church family, I don't know what's going to happen over the coming weeks, months, but I do know that Jesus is 100% faithful. He will never, ever, ever give up on you. Now, I want to share my screen one last time here because I think you've got to see this text. You've got to see this text. It is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, I want you to just think about what this verse says. Number one, it says that endurance is important. If we endure, we will reign with him. It tells us that giving up the faith and denying Christ is dangerous. If we deny him, he will deny us. But verse 13 makes an incredible point, which is that if we are faithless, that is, if our faith is weak, his faith, he remains faithful. In other words, Jesus, this is the point. We are not saved by having amazing faith. We are not saved because we have a cape on that has a giant F for faith on the back. We are not saved because of our faithfulness. We are saved because of Jesus' faithfulness. So church, we're entering a time that will require endurance. We're entering into a time that will require us to remain faithful to God and his commandments. We are entering into a time where we will rely on the faithfulness of God, because God cannot deny himself. And he, Christ, became connected to humanity through the incarnation. And so to deny us would be to deny himself. And he will not change. He will not abandon us. He will not give up on us. He remains faithful. Church, I want to pray for us. And then we're going to sing our closing hymn. Before I pray for us and we sing our closing hymn, I want to remind you that you can give, and you can go online to discoverlifesonora.org, discoverlifesonora.org, and click the Give button. Go online to discoverlifesonora.org, click the Give button, and you can give there. We really appreciate your faithfulness in this area. And I want to pray for you before we sing that closing hymn. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your faithfulness. Father, today, give us endurance. Lord, you know we need it. Give us obedience. Teach us, Lord, to genuinely obey from the heart. And Lord, teach us to rely on your faithfulness. May we put our faith in your faithfulness. And when we feel our faith slipping, or we feel that our faith is weak, Lord, remind us that our faith is not in our faith. Our faith is in your faithfulness. You are faithful. You cannot deny who you are. And we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church family. And we look forward to gathering together in person really soon. Courage.